In our Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Just want to read the first 15 verses. Numbers chapter 11, reading from verse 1 all the way to verse 15. And I've given the message the title, When You Want to Quit. Maybe that's you this morning, feeling that things have got on top of you. It says, And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. They called the place, the name of the place, Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away or dried up. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, to the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Now, Israel had been at camp in the same place for about a year. So they had been looking at the same scenery for 12 months in the desert. They had been eating the same food. Previously, they had been traveling around, led by the Lord, but they are now camped at the same place for 12 months. And they're fed up. And they're bored. They're fed up with the food. They're fed up with the scenery. They're fed up in the desert, fed up with the heat. And you know, much of life is quite boring, isn't it? It's routine. We get up, we have breakfast, shout at the kids, shout again, get them out to school, get the clothes washed, get them home from school, feed them, do the homework, go to bed, and the cycle just goes on, isn't it? And a lot of our life is mundane. In fact, 99% of life is very ordinary. And when that happens, there comes a tendency in us all to become discontent, unhappy. And Israel are bored of their surroundings, they're bored of diet, they're bored of the weather, they're bored of traveling in a desert with no settled home, living in tents. And they're like children on a holiday, aren't they? Are we there yet? My feet are sore. I'm hungry. I'm tired of eating picnics. Tired of sleeping in a camp bed. Of course, discontentment, we've talked about this previously in relation to the nation of Israel as we've looked at the life of Moses, is a sin. It's kind of a respectable sin, but it's a sin. And it's very interesting in verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, that doesn't surprise us because that's just like us, just like humanity. Adam and Eve weren't happy in the garden and it was perfect. And all their children have been discontented ever since. It says, when the people complain, notice what it says next, comma, it displeased the Lord. Now that elevates it to something much more serious, doesn't it? We tend to downplay discontentment and unhappiness and murmuring and complaining, but the Bible doesn't. And notice what it says next. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. He didn't dismiss it as just human frailty and weakness or excuse it. It says, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. He's very upset about it. And unlike us, God doesn't just get upset about something. He is able to deal with the problem and act on his anger. And it says he sent a fire among them. Now, last week we looked how he sent the fire to consume Nadab and Abihu. At this time he sends the fire to those who were leading the complaints. And it consumed many of the people. They were killed. It's almost like hit by lightning. You can imagine the shock, the fear, the smell, when God just struck down all those who no doubt were leading, ringleaders, in this murmuring and this complaining. Now, being discontent is something that afflicted Israel time after time after time. Bear in mind that they're in a desert, yes, but every day God is giving them free food to feed 3 to 4 million people. Just imagine the logistics of organizing such produce. High quality food was given to them. They didn't have to work for it. It was there outside the door of their homes every single day for 40 years. Thousands of tons of food provided by God. Thousands of gallons of water out of the rock provided freely. That they didn't have to work for. And yet they're not happy, complaining. The people, they noticed what had happened. Verse 2 says, and the people cried unto Moses. They didn't cry unto God because they knew they weren't spiritually right. They said, Moses, you're not complaining like us. And you've heard me repeat this before when we've talked about this subject. Moses was one of the oldest men there. And he was hungry just when they were hungry. He was thirsty just when they were thirsty. He was no doubt fed up with the diet at times just like they were, but he didn't complain. It shows you and I, you don't have to fall into this sin. And they knew Moses was different from them, and they said to Moses, you pray. And one of the great things about Moses is Moses is a servant right to the very end. Because it says, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and the fire was quenched. Now, you would think, with that almighty demonstration of the destruction of Nadab and Abihu a few days before, and then God sending fire down into their camp and burning up the ringleaders of this murmuring and complaining, that would put a stop to it, wouldn't you? The people would learn their lesson and say, well, I'm going to be like Moses now. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to give thanks to God. I'm going to count my blessings. But notice what happens in verse 4, and this almost is amazing. But I suppose it shouldn't amaze us, because this is just so like us. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. So just after God destroyed the complainers, another group start. And they began to weep and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, notice the group it begins with, the mixed multitude. Now, that's a statement or an expression that refers to a group of people within the nation of Israel who were from the nation of Egypt. They were a group of people who were Egyptian. They weren't Jewish. And when God sent the judgment upon Pharaoh and his people, a group of Egyptians, recognizing the power of God, said, we want to identify with the Hebrew nation. And we want to join them. And they began to follow Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Now, some of them may well have been converted. We just don't know. But some of them probably were attracted, maybe bored with their life in Egypt, maybe impressed by the miracles, and thought, well, I'll have some of that. They're going to this new land, the promised land, and I think I'll go with them. No doubt, just as they were a mixed multitude, they had mixed motives. Many of them, no doubt, were unsaved. And discontentment usually manifests itself first and foremost amongst the most ungodly. I was knocking the doors on Thursday, just out the road there, and this man came to the door, a very tall man, and he was the most miserable-looking person I've ever seen in Larne. And I said, I'm here from Larne Mission Hall, and he said, I don't go to church. First thing he said to me, my wife goes. And I said, well, maybe you'd like to come sometime. He says, I don't think so. It's not for me. It's never been for me. And I almost said to myself, maybe you should ask him to come around with you on the doors, because if there's ever an advert for staying at home or not to stay at home, it's this boy. The most miserable individual. And that's what Israel had. They had some of these mixed multitude. And the unspiritual, they find one another so quickly. They don't need a GPS. They find one another. They have their inbuilt birds of a feather flock together. And as they found each other, they began to complain. And then the children of Israel began to be affected by them. And this time, what did they begin to complain over? Verse 4, who also, or who shall give us flesh to eat? We're sick of eating a vegetarian diet. We want some meat. And they said in verse 5, we remember the fish. Oh, we remember it down with old Pharaoh. What a good guy he was. Well, doesn't the devil make you deluded in sin? Pharaoh, the one who brutalized them. Pharaoh, the one who took their sons and threw them into the river. Pharaoh, the one who enslaved them, that they wept bitterly unto the Lord. Pharaoh, who treated them worse than dogs. Oh, they start to say, we remember old Pharaoh. He wasn't so bad after all. The fish. I'm sure Pharaoh never gave them any fish. But sin makes you stupid. We remember the fish, they said. We remember the cucumbers. And notice what it says in verse 5, which we did eat in Egypt, what? Freely. Freely. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. Nothing free about it. Treated like animals. And yet, when the devil gets into your thoughts and the devil's crowd get in to your company, they can twist things so quickly, can't they? And it's not long before the whole nation's infected. It's like the flu, it's spreading. They say, we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the gut. And you can almost see them, the water dripping down their face. You know, Satan knows that this sin of anger and discontentment is one that's very successful because it was the very first sin in this universe. And it didn't begin on earth, it began in heaven because he fell into discontentment in heaven as Lucifer, as the archangel, the anointed cherub. And he became unhappy with his position and his power and his influence in the perfections of heaven. And then when he came down to earth after he was cast down from heaven to the Garden of Eden, Satan guessed that Adam and Eve may also be discontent with paradise. Even though they had a perfect marriage, even though they lived in a perfect environment in Eden, Satan guessed that they might be discontent. And he came along to see Eve that day and he says, yeah, hath God said, you can have everything in this garden. And as he listened to Eve in that conversation, he discerned that she was discontented. And here, when he has a nation with him in the desert who are eating the manna freely, drinking the water freely, Satan guesses again they'll be discontented. And he comes to them and he begins to speak to them and tell them how wonderful things were in Egypt. And these foolish people, because that's who they are, foolish people, began to think it would be better to go back to Egypt. We're sick of having manna pancakes in the morning and manna spuds for lunch and manna waffles for tea and manna cornflakes for supper. And they began to think deludedly that it would be better to go back to Egypt. And verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep. How pathetic, isn't it? Really pathetic. The things that we complain over, if we're really honest, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. I remember years ago, a man who was in the church in Singapore said to me, I want you to come with me into the hospital. He was a professor of children's surgery in the National Hospital. And I didn't think anything. I says, okay, we'll meet you for lunch. We met for lunch, and then we went up into his ward. And he began to take me around the beds and began to see the children lying there. He said, this one's got leukemia. This one has a tumor. I said, well, what's the future? There's no future. He said, this child will be dead within 7 days. This child has a heart defect. This child will never walk again. And suddenly, as you were going around, you began to realize all the things you thought were important really weren't that important after all. And it's amazing when you see what's really important in the gifts that God gives in life, that you tend to not focus on the things you don't have or think yet you really need. And Israel needed this reminder. God had given them so much, blessed them with so much. He had delivered them from Pharaoh. He had delivered them from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land of blessing, a land that they were going to be given freely from the Lord. And on the way, he gave them manna every day free of charge. Water in the desert free of charge. No limit. And yet, what did they focus on? What they don't have, rather than what they had. And before you and I look down our spiritual noses at them this morning, don't you see yourself in the story? Are you a Moses or are you one of the complainers? And let me just say this in passing. Discontentment can break out in the midst of great blessings. I said earlier, Adam and Eve complained in Eden. Imagine, paradise, where they had a perfect relationship with God, had a perfect marriage with one another, had a perfect environment to live in, yet the discontentment got into them amidst the blessings. And here Israel are in the midst of blessings, on their way to the promised land, protected by God, cared for by God, and yet they're still complaining. And even after God judged some of them for their complaints, a next group starts. You may ask yourself, how could this happen? Well, just look at your own life. Happens all the time. Elvis Presley wanted to be famous, wanted to be rich, he wanted to be popular. He grew up in great poverty in the United States. And in the providence and mercy of God, he became very rich. Became very popular. Became very famous. People are still talking about him today. 6 weeks before he died, he was at a press conference. One of the journalists asked him, Elvis, and said, Elvis, when you first started out playing music, singing, you wanted to be famous. You wanted to be rich. You wanted to be popular. And you have achieved all those things. Elvis, what do you feel? Do you know what he said? He said, I feel lonely. Lonely. We know his story, don't we? Filled his life with immorality and drugs and all kinds of things to take away the emptiness of a life without God. Oh, what can happen? But then notice at verse 10 of this chapter, we're nearly through. It says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Oh, everybody's infected. It's like the flu now. It's like coronavirus. It's spread everywhere. Started off with just a few grumblers, the mixed multitude, and now it has infected the whole nation, and Moses is aware of it. And Moses, he's worn out. He didn't complain about the diet. He didn't complain about the heat. He hadn't complained about the water supply. He hadn't complained all this time about the sleeping arrangements. But even Moses now comes to the point. Even the godliest can be affected by the complaints of others. And Moses comes to God and he says to the Lord in verse 13, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? Why is it my job to always take care of these people and feed them, carry them, babysit them? When are they growing, going to grow up? And you know, Moses had no right to ask these questions because that wasn't his job. He hadn't been feeding them for the last year. God was the one who fed them, not Moses. But you know, even Moses got infected by this pity party and this spirit of discontentment. He started and said, Lord, why have you given me this job to do? And he says to the Lord in this chapter, verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people. He says, I resign. Quit. And now, send me my P-45. I'm over 80. I've done my bit. I'm fed up leading this nation. And he says to the Lord, to be quite honest, if you can do me a favor, take me home. Take me out of here. Pardon now. Now, God hadn't called Moses to do all these things, but you know, when you also fall into the spirit of discontentment, even as a mature believer, you start to believe all kinds of lies about your duties and the things that you have to do and your responsibilities. And now Moses, he's at the end of his tether as well. What should Israel have done and Moses have done? They should have done what the little hymn tells us to do. Count your blessings. Plural, not singular. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Were you watching that video this morning? If you got out of bed this morning by yourself, that was a blessing, wasn't it? One of my roles is to go around hospitals, and homes where people are shut in. And there's nothing sadder, I have to say, there's nothing more pitiful than to see people who once you knew were strong and able and energetic, not able to even lift their legs. Never mind, get out of the bed. Sometimes I think it would be good if some of these folk came to church. Because when you talk to them, many of them will say, I was with a man on Friday and he said to me, I would love to be in church. Love to be in church. Give anything. And yet, most Christians, able-bodied, could hardly care less. Hardly make it through the door. If you got out of bed this morning, you had a good breakfast, and you went to your wardrobe and you had a choice of things to wear, you are already far more blessed than the majority of people on this planet. You ever think about that? Let me finish by quoting Romans chapter 8. Listen to the words in verse 32 of Romans 8. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? Who can condemn us as Christians? Nobody can. Remember the little hymn we sung last Sunday? All the children of the Lord have a right to what? Shout and sing. For the way is going right, and our souls are on the wing. We're on our way to heaven. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Maybe you want to go and see King Charles in Buckingham Palace. I have to admit, I don't. Maybe one of the last people I could be bothered going to see. But maybe you have that dream of going and get an invitation to Buckingham Palace. Well, the good news is you're going to a far better palace. You're on your way to heaven as a child of God. And as the hymn says, we have a right to shout and sing. Oh, I like the other hymn we were singing. We're marching to Zion. So many Christians are just limping on home, complaining. Well, I'm not going to limp into heaven. I want to march. When the saints go what? Marching in. Oh, I understand when I knock the doors and learn, when they come out with the sour faces and the unhappiness, because that's what the ungodly are like. But the children of God shouldn't be like that. We're on our way to heaven. We're blessed. And I don't think there's anything more positive in the Bible than Romans chapter 8. God's on our side, that's what it says. Nothing can stand against us. Nothing can hold us back from the great blessing of life everlasting, of eternal joy. Remember a pastor saying years ago, and he was asked, when it was a very bad spell of weather, he said to him, "What's there to be thankful for when the weather is so terrible today?" And he said, "Every time I see the storm, the wind, the rain, it reminds me that 3,000 years ago, God promised in this book that summer and winter, seed time and harvest shall not cease until the end of this world." And it reminds me that we have a God who keeps his promise day after day, week after week. Don't be discontented. Don't be a grumbler. Be a man, be a woman that rises above your circumstances and counts your blessings every day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, a reminder to us all that we owe so much. As little Isaac Watts put it in his great hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Lord, forgive us when we grumble. Forgive us when we look at what we have and ignore the giver of the gifts. Forgive us when we focus on what we don't have and not what God has given us. Help us to count our blessings. Help us to be content. Content in our homes, in our marriage. Content in our work. Content in the service, the place that God has given us to work for him in his vineyard. We realize it's not easy to be content. It's a discipline, something that we have to work at. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I have learned that whatsoever state I am, I've had to discipline myself," he says. I have to tell myself every day, teach yourself these things. Train yourself not to be a grumbler, to be one who praises God, one who counts their blessings. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for the food this morning and the air to breathe. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for providing work for us, incomes, homes. And if we're really honest, we have far too much. Lord, thank you for everything. Help us to focus on you and your work and your kingdom, your glory. And may we begin this new week, as the school term is about to start, may we begin as families and look to the future with our hearts full of gratitude of what the Lord has done in all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.